Yeah, not much is recorded in before the angels were created. And when we read in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And, you know, you just went how many billions of years in between the Word existing and, you know, before and after. And there's a big gap there. But, you know, in Genesis, we read in the creation and the reestablishing of the earth that darkness had taken over the earth. And then in Job, and let's go ahead and turn over there to Job chapter, well, you don't need to, Job chapter 38, verse 7. It speaks of when the angels, you know, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation. But there's very few references of what God the Father and one that became Jesus Christ before the physical universe were doing. And we know that God has planned everything to the nth degree. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing's done that's not according to his will. And we have recorded in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, and also over in Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 14, of when our adversary invented himself. A perfect harmony still exists in the third heaven, where God's throne is, and still it reigns across the universe, with the earth being the only exception. And I think that when all is said and done, that I think the third heaven's a lot closer than what we think. We just can't see it. Because, you know, our adversary, when you, every time you hear a recorded or you see a recorded message of, what have you come to take us before our time? Or, oh, Jesus, you know, when Jesus showed up, they were scared to death because they understand what their fate is and they understand how they're going to be dealt with. And yes, our adversary, he did take a third of the angels. But you know, there were two-thirds that stayed with God, that still obey God and still fight against the principalities that war against them. And as I mentioned in Genesis 1, verse 2, it talks about Tohu and Bohu. Let's go ahead and turn over there in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And the earth was almost without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth, face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we see a time where the earth was destroyed and recreated for mankind. It was destroyed again in the flood of Noah. We also will see it recorded in Genesis that once mankind was placed upon earth, the adversary immediately went to work on the first humans to enslave them into the system he had created. The title of this message is From Free to Slave to Free. And I want to go over how that we can achieve God's freedom and avoid the pitfalls of our adversary in the slavery system. Now turn with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 20, For the invisible things of him, the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they were without excuse. But because that they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Let's drop down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing that the judgment of God, that they which they commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Again, brethren, when we look outside today, our society, Satan's plan is in full effect. The effects of Satan's world, his system that he has in place, this Babylonian system, that is in full effect. And it's spiraling out of control. We see, I don't have a television anymore. I get my news via the internet, and it just amazes me what we see and how many falsehoods there are, and, you know, how people will report according to their view, not according to God's view, but according to their view. But, you know, we have a God that understands the completeness of his plan. And we have about that much in about an inch worth of space in a history that's infinite when it goes both ways. And we think about that goodness that God has. And as it says, let's go over to it, to 2 Peter 3, chapter 3, and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So when we see on television those men that are doing unspeakable things, when we see those things that I will not speak of today, God still is offering them the opportunity to be a part of their plan, to be a part of his plan. And as despicable as the actions can be, we hope, we pray that all will come to repentance, just like God. If God wants them to repent, why shouldn't we? But we are in prison. This world's imprisonment, our adversary is a slave to his own vanity. This is his version of nirvana. This is his version of perfection. The madness that goes on in this world right now is how he sees perfection. Remember, he was a covering cherub. Can you imagine that's where we want to be. Can you imagine being there and all of that energy, all of that love, all of that understanding is right there, and he rejected it all. But we have the opportunity to be a part of his family, and even more, because we won't be like the angels. God says we will be above the angels. And think about that. And again, we are enslaved to a system that mankind has put, and as Mr. Armstrong used to say years ago, the way of give and the way of get. And the way of get is just where we're at right now. We have to be smarter. We have to be better looking. We have to have more worldly possessions. And when we think about that, you know, when it says those with the most toys at the end, when they die, it wins. Not so. Not so at all. It's those, where do we see treasure? Where do we see treasure? Now, I mentioned earlier about Ezekiel 28. Let's go ahead and turn over there. And I'm going to go ahead and read Ezekiel chapter 28 and begin in verse 16. It says in Ezekiel 28 and verse 16, it says, by the multitude of the merchandise they have filled in the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. The multitude of his merchandise, he was covered with every stone. And when you think about that, this system, there's nothing wrong with having goods. Absolutely nothing wrong. It's just when you place so much value on that versus God's way of life and God's understanding, we have a tendency to get out of balance. Let's back up to verse 13 in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. It says, thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, in sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of the tabrets and the pipes was prepared in the day you were created. God does not hold back his blessings from his angels. Obviously, they're there with God, and they're treated with love, caring, respect, because God sees them as part of his family, albeit not his sons and daughters as we will be, but they're there with him. And when we look at this world and the worldly leaders, and they've all built up their wealth in office, they go into power, and the system says, get yours. Go ahead and get yours. And just as Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked leader, but God allowed him to be in office, he removes wicked leaders, as many as the kings of Israel. He had to remove them. When you think about Manasseh, when the unrighteous are in office. Well, when we see what's going on in the world today, the carnage that's being waged against goodness, we have to, well, as it says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, it said, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. You know, when we think about someone like a Solomon and being one of the wisest men on the face of the earth, but ultimately he allowed selfishness, greed, vanity, and lust to overtake him. He asked God for wisdom, and he got it. But he turned his focus away from God and turned to those selfish desires. So I ask you, brethren, how do you measure blessings? Do worldly possessions constitute being blessed? Ask Howard Hughes. Ask Howard Hughes. He would have given anything for a good marriage. Every good gift and every precious gift comes from God above. Again, I'm not saying that having worldly possessions is evil. It's the intent behind the acquisitions of those things. If that is what you do and who you are, then, and we know, and I'm speaking to the band here, that that's not where we want our values to be. We have to put first things first. And I'll never forget sitting there with my dad when I was 8 years old and him listening to the radio on WHO back in Des Moines, Iowa, to this little man called Herbert W. Armstrong. And one of the scriptures that my dad always, first and foremost, told me, he says, son, read this scripture and start out with this in the Bible. Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Our every waking moments needs to be focused on God rather than acquiring of worldly goods. And we have to look deeply at ourselves. Why we do the things we do. What allows us to put a thought into our minds to say, oh, that's okay. Yeah, that's okay. Because people do it all the time. People will justify any sin. We do it. We come to a conclusion that, well, God, you know, or there are people, as we grow, people will say, you know, it's just, I need to work a little bit on the Sabbath. It's not too much. Really? There's a man down in Tucson that he was fired from a job putting on the roof at Ambassador College because he would not work on the Sabbath after 1995. They told him to get his stuff and get out of here. Here's your check. Wow. That fast. So 1 minute, we're all at the feast, enjoying the feast. The next minute, what, you're not working on Saturday. We need this project done. We need this roof put on. Can't wait till Sunday. No. Take your stuff and get out. Huh. Interesting. See, when we come to understand God's greatness and the freedom he's offering us from this worldly thought process, mentally, spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally, we start to grasp how the world, for the most part, not just a little bit, but the entire world is based upon values projected by our adversary. This is his world. This is his world, not ours. Now see, Jesus Christ qualified to overtake this world. He's a king in waiting to come down as soon as the Father tells him. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, if you then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sits on the right hand of God, set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Lie not to one another. And let me interject, don't lie to yourself. You know when you're headed towards sin. And, you know, God's not going to wink at us when we continue to allow those little things to, that little white lie, that sin, to stay a part of us. We have to eschew them. We have to get rid of them. Going on in verse 9, it says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See, we're trying to become just like our dad. And when I was a little boy, I remember my father giving me a razor and a plastic razor, and him standing at the sink and shaving, and oh man, I put on about 5 pounds of shaving cream too and rubbed it all over my face, and you know, I started shaving too. And when my son was 3 years old, man, I had the plastic razor for him. And guess what? You know, he had shaving cream, and we got pictures of that. And, you know, it's just, we want to be like our father. We want to be like our father. He's our example. Let's go on in verse 11, Colossians 3 and verse 11. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ in all is all and in all. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness in mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do you. I'm sorry, that was verse 13. And again, what we want to do is emulate God. We want to do the things because God's calling children. God is calling children from all parts of the world. And we witness the blessings being given to God. I had the privilege of going to Africa with Mr. Elliott and going through Kenya, Tanzania, and Uganda. And it's amazing to see that when we went back, I went over with him for 15 days and we talked to the brethren, and we were all over the countryside, and God was with us. God was with us, and Mr. Elliott still goes, and I strongly encourage you that if you ever get the chance, go with him if he offers it to you, because you'll see things, and just like any part of the world, but you'll see things and hear things and understand what it is that fuels people and how the Spirit of God is the driving force within God's church. But you know, when we were over there, that we were at the feast and the brethren, we were at the Maranatha Center in downtown Nairobi, Kenya. And I went back, and I took my family back with me. And, you know, at the time I owned a larger print shop. I still own a print shop, but a much larger print shop. And I had to laugh at myself because I'm making these expensive phone calls back to the States to make sure the shop's running good. And I listened to the brethren out in the courtyard at the hall, laughing, joking, drinking tea, eating biscuits. Brethren, what matters? The fellowship. Yeah, I made myself miserable, worried about stuff, worried about things, you know, and it's like, I can't do anything about it. I'm several thousand miles away. Why am I even concerned about that? Here, with the brethren, with God. That's what mattered at the time. As it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that we may be children of our Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. Understanding true values, God blesses people, as it was pointed out to me with the farmers, how that all they can do is plant a seed. They can't make that seed germinate. They can water, but they can't make that seed grow. God, they realize, as we must realize, that we have to allow God's words into our lives, so much so that we are not looking for our own will. And that's why he's calling us. And yes, there are people in the world that are blessed. But at the same time, blessed how? And blessed with what? You have such a precious calling. You have such a precious calling that God has given you. Sometimes less is more. And God is merciful. And the longer we're in the Babylonian system, the harder it is to get it out of our system. It's the possessions we have or don't have that we decide to, overcome and say, God, thank you. Thank you for the blessings. Now let me share them with others. Let me share them with others. Whether it's just a phone call, whether it's just going over and having a cleaning party to help somebody who's unable to do it themselves. But let us have the freedom in our minds to understand that the goodness of God comes from serving one another. And that's how we gain the freedom. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 19, verse 20. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 20, and I mentioned this before, it says, the young man said unto him, talking about the rich young ruler, he says, all these things I have done some from a youth. What do I still lack? Verse 21, it says, Jesus said unto him, he says, if you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say to you, the rich man hardly shall enter into the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. How are we rich? We are rich beyond means because God has given us the plan of salvation to understand. God has given us the outline of what we need to do to be a part of his kingdom. What an incredible calling that you have. How do we treat it? How do we treat it? Where does freedom come from? As I mentioned from the title, it's from free to slave to free. God has a perfect system and our adversary rejected. Thusly, we have what we have now, and he became a slave to his own system. Mankind rejected God in the Garden of Eden. So we all too, we mankind has become slaves along with our adversary. But we had freedom. We had freedom, albeit for a short time. Adam and Eve had a little bit of freedom. But we understand that God is offering, Christ has opened the gate so that we can be a part of his family to have true freedom. There's an old saying that misery loves company. In reality, misery loves, hates misery, and the hatred in the midst of misery, bringing everyone down that is close enough to listen to it, who is willing to hear the lies and deceit that Satan is offering. I was reading an article about Joseph Stalin and how that he, when he started to persecute, and how many millions of people he killed during his reign over Russia. And in doing so, he would always clean out. So he would kill all of the leaders that were close to him. Well, eventually, he actually had a stroke and was laying on the floor amongst his men, amongst his leaders. And nobody called for an assistant or for a doctor. They started dividing up what countries and what areas they were going to take whilst he laid there and died. Now, that kind of madness, when you think about it, in a Pol Pot in Cambodia, for some of you younger people, that's the Khmer Rouge was a country in Cambodia. They were a very vicious regime, killed millions. And when we think about these guys, can you imagine being in Satan's realm and the carnage that goes on every waking moment of their lives? I think the demons, if they had to do it all over again, now I know that they cannot repent right now, but can you imagine the carnage, the despot ruler that Satan is, going from madness to, oh, I love you, going from hatred to, you know what, you're my best friend. There's a movie coming out this fall during December, and it talks about Louis Zamperini. And there was a book put out called Unbroken. And Louis was in the Olympics. He just died a month ago. He was 93 years old. But he was, long story short, he was captured by the Japanese. He spent 47 days out on the ocean. Shipwreck, or his plane went down, and they were out there fighting off sharks and just eating small fish and trying to stay sane when there wouldn't be anything to see on the horizon for days at a time. Incredible book talks about Louis. Louis got, after being out on the ocean for so many days, he wound up being captured by the Japanese, taken to prison camps, and there was a gentleman, I bring this up because of the gentleman called Watanabe. They called him the Bird. And Louis was in the 1936 Olympics along with Jesse Owens. He was a long-distance runner. He was the Tornado from Torrance is what his title was, from Torrance, California. And Louis, they knew that he was a track star, and they would have him race against the Japanese runners, and they would, starve Louis before a race so that the Japanese soldiers would be able to beat him. Well, one time he was given a extra bowl of rice, and Louis was able to take off on this Japanese sprinter. Sometimes the Japanese sprinters would pay him with extra food, knowing that he allowed them to win. But this time he decided, I'm going for it. So he beat the Japanese runner, to which he was tortured for many hours. And Louis said, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. But he made it through it. And after he got out of prison, he went around the country telling the story over and over. Well, mentally it started getting to him, so Louis started drinking. And his marriage was in trouble. But Mr. Zamperini finally realized that he had made a promise to God way back that if he got out of this situation when he was floating out on the ocean, he would dedicate his service to God. He wound up changing his whole attitude. He stopped drinking, and he went back and forgave all the captors that were in Japan. He actually ran the torch, the Olympic torch, at the Nagano Games in Japan. Now, he never found the bird, as they called him, Watanabe. And the Watanabe never showed up. He did have an interview on 60 Minutes, but I brought this to the point in the fact that Louis was given this opportunity, and Watanabe would go from beating Louis senseless to, "You're my best friend. You're my best friend." And imagine Satan. So true freedom comes from a God's agape love, the love he offers us. Through the washing of the blood of our Savior has provided us so we can have freedom from sin through God's grace, to be his humble servants, to be a part of his family. No hidden sin can be a part of our agenda. And when we read over in Isaiah chapter 61, in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound." When Christ read this over in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he was right there in front of them. He was offering the freedom, and they couldn't see it. So when you read it, let's go ahead and read. I'll read it for you. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord was upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor to the poor." And the same thing is said in Isaiah, "And to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Brethren, do we see him? Do we understand who God is, what he's offering us, why he's offering it to us? Do we see the true freedom that comes from having the understanding to identify, to recognize, and to repent of our former ways of life, and to heed the message that God is providing for us today? How dull were the senses of those that were standing there with the Son of God. He identified himself, as I said in the first message, "I am." He didn't mince words. He told them who he was. And they chose not to believe him. Freedom. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we may be called the sons of God." As it mentions in 1 John 3:1. This incredible message of love that God has for us. "And many are called, and few are chosen." And as a called and chosen potential child of God, we have the responsibility to think, act, and to respond, walk, and talk like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We cannot earn salvation, but we have the grace of God because Christ sacrificed. And you know, as it mentions in the Jewish traditions, they have the remez. And the remez is to know, Jesus Christ used it with John, when speaking to John the Baptist. The remez is where if I were to say to you, "My country, 'tis of thee," you would know to say, "Sweet land of liberty." Okay? We understand that when we see this sinful scenario being played out around the world, this is a movie that's been played over and over and over. But again, it's how we react, how we think, where we look for wisdom, the deep wisdom of God, not the surface wisdom that man. And I look at people, and there's a man on the plane today, and he's poring over all of the different articles, and he's stuck on the money page, and you know, it's like, that's good, I guess, for you. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I'm the only weirdo with a tie on coming over to Albuquerque, okay? Most people aren't considered that this great Sabbath day, this Sabbath day that God has set aside for all mankind, they choose not to obey it. They choose not to believe it. He tells us to, you know, think on these things. You know, we're in the midst of slavery, but we don't have to be a part of the fruits of its labor. And when we see the balance, the scales of justice, our system, brethren, we need to wake up. Because what's happening right now, as it says on the Korean War Memorial when I was in Washington, D.C., it says freedom is not free. And that's true. But what we're talking about is God's freedom. God's the choice that you have to believe God and to do the things according to His will, according to His way, and not be a slave to this system. You know, we are under attack, but again, we need to understand what we're up against. Recently, I was in the court systems, and I had no clue as to what was going on in our legal society. What bothers me the most is that we have a fool on the docket the days I've been there. 90% of the cases coming across are drug-related, okay? Whether to get them, stealing, whether to distribute them, or whether to have them in some way. They're affecting everyone. And when we think of it, when we have the legal opiates that can turn into, well, I can't afford those anymore, the doctor won't prescribe those anymore, let me have the illegal opiates. We're in a world that Satan is using that. Because when you speak to people on the streets, and I spend time delivering and going out amongst the people, and I try to see what society is all about. And it can be dangerous at times. But when I see where the carnage lies and what is at stake, again, we're spending trillions of dollars in our court systems to battle legal drugs that become illegal. And Satan has influenced so many people to think, I'm okay. Well, let me just have a pill. Let me just do this. Brethren, it's mind-boggling. And I'm not talking about just the homeless person on the street. We're talking about the extremely wealthy, an NFL owner, professional athletes that are all slaves to this system, these drugs that are killing our society, that are in the service, our armed services. And that's just one. That's just one of Satan's attacks, but it's so extremely scary to see what we're up against. It's mind-boggling. It's eye-opening to say, hey, why is this happening? Because Satan wants to keep us captured. And if you're not in your right mind, guess what? He can do it a lot more easily. We have to pray for freedom. Pray for it, brethren. Pray that God will release our minds to understand who and what He desires from us, so that we respond and react according to God's will, and so that we are filled with God's love, the agape love. We have to pray that God take the scales off of our eyes so that we can see what we're up against, and so that we can stay focused and not lose sight, so that if we were to step out of the boat, we don't sink. We don't sink. See, we look for that time, like I said, when we hear the words, well done, you good and faithful servant, rather than, I never knew you, depart from me. as Satan has drafted the first human beings into the realm of slavery, freedom of the one true God, Christ came to give us that freedom back. God is merciful. And he chooses to show mercy to whomever he chooses to show mercy to. We have to go beyond ourselves to understand why we do what we do and to bring the brightness of glory into our lives and to see what God is offering us, the true freedom, the true understanding, wisdom that is not worldly, wisdom that we're not going to push to the side as Solomon did and start pursuing our own dreams again. No longer do we have to be weighted down by the chains of this that bind this world. We have the opportunity to be free from the tyranny and injustice that's thrust upon the world by our adversary. Minds that are free and clear from the snares that easily beset us, reacting to the trials and tribulations in a godly manner. No longer do we have to be slaves to this Babylonian system that is set before us. This 3 pounds of gray matter that sits between your ears can be uniquely tuned into his wavelength. And you have that opportunity. You have that opportunity. So let us come to understand, to recognize, to realize the completeness of that God is in charge. God is so much greater than Satan. With a sure statement that is firmly focused in our minds, let us move forward, understanding that freedom is a choice, the same as sin. Let us choose the life of giving, that God is giving, of true freedom.